is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord.
Every knee shall bow.
Every knee shall.
Every tongue confess.
Tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. Amen. It's amazing how sometimes things that are so serious are in such close proximity to humor. On Christmas Day communion, Brother George Smith dropped the communion bread, and he said, "It's humbling." And we tried to cover it up, but two or three of you could have eaten bread off the carpet. I just want to tell you. But never to just laugh at someone else's mistake. I want to tell you, it's not easy to say Mephibosheth six times in a row. And I practiced that and practiced it, but my tongue still got in the wrong place. I would encourage you, go to 2 Samuel 9, read that story again for yourself. What a beautiful, beautiful example of the kindness of God to an undeserving person, one who was in fear, but who was welcomed to the king's table for all of his life. We'll dismiss the children at this time with their workers. Well, I've been looking forward for a long, long time. As I said, the two other previous times that Robbie Corley has spoken, I have been gone. Today it's my privilege to be here. Robbie, if you would come and share the message that you've been working on and the one that's on your heart, and I know will be a blessing to all of us. I think I'm going to give him a moment to get his own personal sound system rigged up so he doesn't have to use this handheld.
Is this coming through okay?
Yes.
Okay. If you're good.
I'm good. If I can get technology to work and cooperate, I'll be fine. Yes, sir.
Father, we ask that you just pour out your blessing as Robbie shares from his heart your word. Give us ears to hear. And, Father, may your Spirit guide and direct all who hear and this one who brings the message of the hour. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, it's the start of a new year, and that means new beginnings, familiar battles, familiar trials, and possibly new trials that may come up against us. And I've chosen a theme today, and that theme is courage. And it is a simple notion to demonstrate courage, but it's a difficult quality to really fine-tune. It takes almost building blocks to develop courage, and we all have courage. And I like to borrow a lot of themes and applications, as a lot of the apostles did, from familiar texts that weren't necessarily biblical, but they may have been poets, things that the individuals of their day were familiar with. And I think about courage and the familiar movie Wizard of Oz and that lion. And boy, that fella did not have courage, but he was a lion. And he gets to the very end, and he talks to the Wizard of Oz, their professor. He gives him a medal, puts it on his head, and says, "You know, it was with you the entire time. You always had it. You just had to know how to exercise it." And he did. He exercised that courage because he knew that he would do it for someone else. In that case, it was Dorothy. But with the new year, I talk about courage, and we've been discussing this in youth group. And bear with me while I pull up my text here. But we've been comparing it to a pig that's in the muddy mire, and that mire is the world. And the difficulty with being a new Christian is that a lot of people expect an instant change overnight, that these familiar battles that we face when we become Christians, they just disappear. That's not the case. They don't just go away. We have to work at it with the power and the courage and the strength that God gives us. And when that farmer takes that pig out of that dirty mire and cleans him up, the farmer is Christ, washes that pig clean. And that pig may want to nuzzle around in that mud again and get that mud on his nose because it's so tempting, because that's all that that pig was used to. He was born in the mire. It's all he's known. Christ comes into our lives, and he helps us overcome those temptations. Now, they don't just go away. And that addiction that we've had, maybe it's a mental complication. Maybe it's something that we just can't break away from. Maybe it's fear. Whatever the case, God will not just instantly make it disappear. He will help you overcome it. And I get passionate about, I don't know why I'm a very passionate individual, but I just think about the beauty in that, and that he knows that we struggle with returning to old ways. And with New Year's, again, come new resolutions. And we avidly seek to commit to those resolutions. And it's difficult. It doesn't come overnight. Again, I can't help but reemphasize that. But God will help us demonstrate courage in the face of opposition. And that's the main theme of choice that I've been working with. And this is something that's probably 3 years old. This is a text that came in my heart a long time ago. Actually, my wife and I are in Gatlinburg, and right before that, I read this text, and it stood out to me as something that was a shining example of courage from a man who was a nobody, who most people may not have heard of. His name is Micaiah, and this is the story. If you want to follow along, I'm going to be doing the Cliff Notes or the abridged version, and to kind of give you a poetic and a kind of a theatrical way of approaching this text, because it can be kind of dry, but if you pick and choose some of the fun and more impacting verses, I think that you'll come to appreciate it. 1 Kings 22. Our story takes place, this is after Solomon's son Rehoboam committed some difficulties, and the tribes are separated. We had 10 tribes go one way, 2 tribes go another. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern was Judah. And then we had this other area, which is Syria, Damascus. We have 2 kings. You'll be familiar with one of them, King Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel. We've all probably heard that name tossed around many times. And I won't go into much detail on her influence, let's say, in today's sermon. But I would like to say that the manipulations and the various ways that she influenced Ahab caused God to define him as one of the most wicked king, or the most wicked king in the Bible, spurred on by the wicked deeds and manipulations of his wife Jezebel. And so this man is about to go to war on a battle that has been put off for a while. It's in modern-day Syria, a place called Ramoth-Gilead, or Aram. And the Arameans live there. And he calls Jehoshaphat, another difficult name to pronounce, and he says, I think we should finish what was started in Ramoth-Gilead. Will you come to me to battle? Now, Jehoshaphat married in to Ahab's family, so his son married Athaliah, which is Jezebel and Ahab's daughter. That has a whole other wicked element after this story, but again, I can't go into that as much as I'd want to. So Jehoshaphat and Ahab decide they're going to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat says, have we consulted the prophet of the Lord? And we have, and this whole scene unfolds, we have 400 prophets, we come to find out later, were false prophets. And he said, well, they're all predicting success. They say, go to war, you will succeed. And he said, but have you consulted a prophet of the Lord? He said, there is one, but I can't stand him. He never tells me what I want to hear, ever. I know what I want to hear, and all these guys are telling me what I want to hear. But this one guy, his name's Micaiah, son of Imlah, for we know they didn't have last names back then. They had recognition and rank by surname, or, you know, by their familiar parents. But So Micaiah, son of Imlah, who was to most and probably a lot of you a name that's not very familiar. And so he says, go seek him out. Just go get him, and I'll show you. He never tells me what I want to hear. And so a messenger goes to get Micaiah. And he says, look, you've been summoned to the courts of the king of Israel and King Jehoshaphat. They're about to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead. And they're all saying that we're going to succeed. So speak favorably. Go with him. Side with him. And what does Micaiah say? I can only do what the Lord tells me to do. Courage. And a lot of us are in this situation to where we feel like we have the right answer, but everybody else is saying something different. So am I going to conform and I'm going to go ahead and do what everybody else is doing, or I'm going to make a stand for the Lord and remain true to my convictions and go with what the Lord has convicted me to do? So Micaiah goes into this court. There they are in their flowing gowns, purple, looking high and mighty. Now again, Jehoshaphat, I don't want to paint him in a negative light. He was a good king. He had preachers that would preach in Judah. One of them was Obadiah, who I know Terry's been studying a bit with you guys, and he had several priests that would go around and preach the word of God. He was a very righteous king, but he was gullible. And so he's there waiting on Micaiah, and Ahab's probably buttering him up in flattery, which we'll see later on too. And Micaiah shows up, and he says, all right, Micaiah, what shall we do? Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead? He says, go, because of course you will succeed. And it's funny because this is sarcasm, and it's the first time that I can recall in the Bible that I've ever actually come across a sarcastic passage. And I love it because I'm a big fan of sarcasm. And the king looks at him, and he goes, really, I need you to be serious with me. Tell me, what should we go or not? And he said, I saw all Israel on the hills and a sheep without a shepherd. And that shepherd was Ahab. It infuriated him to no end. He said, see, he never tells me what I want to hear, what my itching ears want to hear. It's my colorful commentary. And he said, after that the prophets would come forward, the false prophets, and one was Zedekiah, son of Kenana, and he made horns. And he said, with these horns, you will succeed in this battle. And actually, I might have gotten that out of order, but this false prophet was standing out as one who was a difficult one for Micaiah to bear with. This would be patience under restraint, I guess, restraining himself. And Micaiah looks at that man, and he is convinced that the word that the Lord has given him is true. And Zedekiah comes up and slaps him across the face and said, when did the spirit of the Lord that was in me depart and come to you? The audacity to think that this false prophet was speaking the word of God when they were just speaking from their mind, from their hearts. The Lord would call them dreamers, you know, just speaking whatever comes to mind, thinking that they were convinced that was from the Lord. And so they decide to go to war, and right before this scene takes place, Ahab says, send this man away, Micaiah. Give him minimal rations. Put him in prison where he came from. And all the while, wait for my safe return. And Micaiah, again, this was a man who spoke God's word in front of 400 false prophets. And there's a scene that actually unfolds in this story where there's a spiritual setting and God asks who will entice Ahab. And a spirit comes forward, just like in the book of Job, where they come to the assembly. And so there were in spirits that were enticing these false prophets to say good things about this war. Anyways, he says that when I return safely, we can handle this. And Micaiah says, if I return safely, then the word I've given you has not been from the Lord. Mark my words. And so they depart. The scene sets and they go to war. And King Jehoshaphat of Judah and King Ahab of Israel are getting prepared, and he says, Jehoshaphat, you wear your normal attire, and I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to disguise myself. I'm sorry? Let's just go to war. Well, we know that we're going to succeed. I'm just going to go in disguise. And so they go to war. And King Jehoshaphat goes out in his familiar royal attire. And they see him. They think, oh, that's the king of Israel. That's Ahab. And so they march towards him, about to engage. He says, no. And he screams out, no, it's not me. And they bypass it. They look for the king of Israel. They can't find him because he's disguised, the little coward that he is. Someone at random shoots an arrow from a bow. That arrow goes through the one part of his body, King Ahab, that wasn't protected. Injures him, he bleeds, and then later comes his ultimate demise. The irony, this man went through all the trouble to make sure that what he thought would take place would occur when God had it all figured out all along. Micaiah's word that God spoke to him came true. Ahab did fall on the hill, and he left all of his sheep without a shepherd. And the scene closes. Jehoshaphat goes back to his hometown. He's spared. And the end resolve is that everything that Ahab was working to fight against, it ultimately had to come to pass. For the Lord says, my word will not return to me empty. And it definitely did not. I tell this story because it's a shining example of courage in the face of opposition. We all have choices. We all have convictions in our heart. And sometimes we're afraid that if we open up about those convictions, people may judge us or think critically of those convictions. But we were called out of this world. That is what this church is. It's not just a building. It's ecclesia. It is a group of people that were called out of the world. We're foreigners in a world that's not our own. Our kingship is in heaven. So whenever we defend our faith, we are defending in the eyes of God. He is the one that will boast on whatever we decide to do with the gifts and the faith that he encourages us and instills in us. It doesn't matter what everyone else thinks. There are a lot of people in this nation now, I feel like we have to walk on eggshells sometimes because everybody is sensitive and they only want to hear what their itching ears want to hear, just like King Ahab. But you have to remain bold and stay true. And scriptures are applications for life. And I feel like when we hear the scriptures unfolded, we should be like the New Testament Bereans. They were Jews who heard Paul preach and they scoured the scriptures. Is what he said really true? Is this true? And they would look and they would find Jesus in these Old Testament passages and they got so excited because it was truth. It gave them courage. Whenever all the other Jews were thinking, no, we got to stick to Judaism. I mean, we've known Moses' law for all these years. But there were certain Jews who would even influence the Greeks who all they knew was Moses. But they were convinced as they searched the scriptures that what this man Paul's preaching is the word of God. And it took courage to accept that truth. It takes courage to live out our lives every day. I have side references here that I want to go through that demonstrates types of courage with these are more familiar characters. And the first type of courage demonstrated is patience or endurance. This type of courage is captured very well in the book of Romans, verse 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The scriptures are a psychology course, guys. I mean, we can borrow so much from the comfort that they bring, and it takes great patience to accept the truths that the Lord will convict us of. It's not always easy, and sometimes when we pray, we may not get the exact answer we're looking for, but it takes courage to wait for that hope. And in the account we're going to look at here, I'm going to try to go through this quick. I don't want to keep you guys too long. This is Abraham and Sarah waiting on the promise of a child in their old age. This is Genesis 15:4-5. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, fast forward to Genesis 16:1-4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress Sarai became despised, her mistress Hagar became despised in her eyes. Why do I mention this story? Well, Abraham did demonstrate courage in the fact that he left his hometown, a pagan nation, and decided to fulfill the word that the Lord called him to commit in his life. But he was tested, and this is 10 years later from Genesis 15 to Genesis 16, and he had waited, and God told him beforehand, "Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sand of the sea." But I think maybe a part of this is Sarah was kind of convinced maybe she has to play a role in this, and she's going to feel bad if she doesn't go ahead and do something to fulfill this word, because they're waiting and nothing's happened. And the difficulty with waiting on God's timing is that it does not necessarily mesh well with our timing. God's outside of time. We are confounded and part of time. And so they had to wait. And whenever you have a conviction that God gives you and you act in your own time, sometimes it can make matters even worse. And this caused a great deal of discomfort for Hagar, and she eventually had to flee to the desert, and an angel would come for her with her son Ishmael because of all this dissension and this dysfunction that was caused because Abraham did not wait. When Sarah came to him and asked, you know, "Please, would you sleep with, or would you be with my servant?" He should have had a little bit of discernment and realized, "I gotta wait. I've gotta do the right thing." But you know what? God picked him back up off his feet. And eventually that fulfillment did come through. And his son Isaac was born. But they had complications because he didn't wait for God's timing. It's the first act of courage is patience. The second, perseverance. Romans 8:25. "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Faith is an exercise in hoping what we cannot see. That's the entirety of our faith. It's founded on this principle that we have this assurance, this conviction about things that we cannot see. We live our lives in faith based on the principles that are captured in the scriptures, and our faith grows daily. Always, as long as we persevere. And this text is Mark 4:14 through 17. This is Jesus in the New Testament talking about the farmer or the sower sowing the word. And this is reflective of when we become new Christians and our journey unfolds. We start our life, and here is what we're faced with. As the new Christian, this is a call to persevere. "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake," not if, when tribulation presents itself because of the word, because of your profession as a Christian, immediately they stumble. We make it, and God commends each one of us and encourages us because he knows how difficult it is to live in a fallen world. Persecution will come, and he will help us bear with the troubles that are faced with living the Christian life. And you could be a new Christian, or you could be, as Paul mentions in the New Testament, about Christians who are still on spiritual milk and not eating whole food, because it's difficult. There is a barrier you have to cross. It's tough. It's tough for all of us. It's tough for me. I try to access courage in every way I can every day, because I have familiar trials and I have new trials. And it is a call to persevere. And what better example of perseverance than the story of Joseph And again, these are all building on our character qualities that Micaiah demonstrated whenever he was facing Ahab. This is taken out of Psalm 105, 17 through 22. And this is King David speaking by the Spirit of Christ in his Psalms, talking about a more colorful commentary of what happened to Joseph when he was in prison. We know he was in prison for at least 2 years. But what actually happened when he was in prison? David captures that for us, again, by the Spirit. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Again, that word of the Lord testing, going back to our previous discussion, where it said, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Joseph not only sold as a slave to the Egyptians by his own brothers, his own family. How difficult would that be to bear? And Joseph is a type of Christ. So much of his life demonstrates the sufferings that Christ would endure. And Joseph did, in fact, endure them with great perseverance. His own master's wife tried to pursue him in romantic fashion. And that was something that Joseph had to restrain himself from. All these different elements came against this man, and he persevered because he trusted in God. He did not want to disappoint his father, his true father. It was something he just couldn't shake. All this came against him, and finally, you have the dreams that he expounds of the cupbearer and the baker. And he tells the one that's freed, remember me when you go back to Pharaoh. Please remember me. For I have been brought here, and I did nothing wrong. I. He says that a lot. But then, whenever he is finally released, because there is a dream that needs to be expounded on in a truthful manner from one who has the Spirit of the Lord, then he says, he goes basically past the woe is me, the Eeyore kind of approach, and decides finally that I'm going to trust that the things that have happened to me were meant for good. And he says that to his brothers. You meant it for good. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And there's a very good book, if you ever want to look into this story more, about R.T. Kendall. And I think it has that same title, but it's a very wonderful read that captures the struggle that we all face and how to persevere. The final type, and we're leading to the end, the final type that these two lead up into is faith and conviction. Hebrews 11, 1. We all were very familiar with this one, I'm sure. And this, by the way, this is the hallmark of faith. This is all of those who came before us that suffered in so many ways because of this word that we have dear and near to our hearts. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. People think, well, you need something tangible to be declared as evidence. No, you don't. As a Christian, you have a new way of looking at the evidence of your faith, and it shines in us every day when we come here and we share with one another in this assembly and we grow with one another. That's faith. It's getting out of ourselves and coming alongside others and helping one another and spurring one another on to good deeds. And this example I've taken for faith and conviction is Martin Luther. Martin Luther was troubled greatly, and he was a fearful man in the beginning because he felt the sacred scriptures were not meant for his life. He felt he did everything he could to be right with God, and I struggle with this, and I still have strong scruples at times because I feel like it's very tough to be able to be seen as someone that's approved, because Christ is in us, and I think that's who God sees. He doesn't see the sin and the decay that's in me. He sees Christ. And that makes me, I stick with that, and I try to make that register, but that guilt still tries to come through. But Luther, he wanted the people to understand the Word of God because it was locked away in Rome, and people could only hear it whenever the priests decided to preach it. They sold indulgences to get right with God, and maybe their families would be able to go if they purchased an indulgence, a piece of parchment paper that said so-and-so has been granted access to the kingdom of God by the authority of what have you. This infuriated the man, and he took a bold stance. And I can't go into great detail because that would consume the remainder of your lunch period, but I just want to tell you what happened because of Luther's stance. And he went against all of Rome, all opposition. Luther's New Testament was so much multiplied and spread by printers that even tailors and shoemakers, yes, even women and common folk who had accepted this new gospel and could read a little German, studied it with the greatest avidity as the fountain of all truth. Some committed it to memory and carried it in their bosom. In a few months, such people deemed themselves so learned that they were not ashamed to dispute about faith in the gospel, not only with Catholic laymen, but even with priests and monks and doctors of divinity. Luther's example had a ripple effect. It influenced everyone in Germany. And his German translation of the Old and New Testament influenced our King James Bible that we have today. Luther took the Germanic language to a new level. He made it to where the common folk could understand and appreciate the Bible. They didn't even know where they could go to get a Bible because the Bible was locked up again in a case. This man took a stance, and I love that boldness, and I strived for that. And most of my role models are dead, and he's one of them. You know, I don't have many nowadays that I can compare to the generous and bold nature that Luther demonstrated. And so in conclusion, truth is usually in the minority. It's hard not to go with the crowd. It's very tough. We all realize this. Jesus said, here's our comfort. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. That's something to take comfort in. Because when you acknowledge Christ, you're not just doing it for your own validation of your faith. God acknowledges that before his angels and God in heaven. And you have to take that by faith. You can't see that encounter taking place. You just have to know that God honors the faith that you demonstrate in this world, in a broken and fallen world, mind you. Another lesson, others oftentimes only want to hear what makes them feel good. I mean, we all want to feel good. There's no harm in that, but there comes a place and time where it needs to be balanced out. Feeling good does not need to compromise the closeness and togetherness that you could share with others because it doesn't fit with your timetable and with your needs. It takes great faith to realize that I need to get out of myself, and it's something we all have to practice daily and come alongside my brother and sister and help them out. And even if it doesn't feel good, if somebody's struggling, it helps to give them a word of encouragement or admonition, and it goes a long way. And lastly, God uses obscure people for the time and place when he needs a courageous stand. You don't have to be a prophet of God. You don't have to be some special celebrity, someone that's esteemed in the eyes of the people here in America. You can be anyone and do whatever God commits to you. Again, whenever his word is issued out into the world, it will not return to him empty. If you take that word to heart and really apply it in your lives, you can be nobody, and you can lead a shining example that would have a positive ripple effect, just like Luther did. He was a nobody. He was nothing. And he took a stand for his faith. A fearful man who had a very rough childhood, mind you, too. And his boldness came from studying the scriptures and believing in what God said. He believed. And I think just as Abraham is accredited to him as righteousness. All of you, when you believe and walk your life in faith, is it accredited to you as righteousness? And God calls you friends, just like he called Abraham a friend. If you do as I say, you are my friends from Christ himself. A friend of God. I can't think of anything better than that. Okay, so in conclusion and in closing, all of these that we've discussed are granted as gifts, which are readily available to all who will receive them with patience, perseverance, and faith through courage. Again, leaders are not born leaders and prophets aren't born prophets. God molds them and shapes them into who he needs them to be. You don't have to be someone special or hold any significance to be used by God. As long as you exercise patience, perseverance, and faith, these building blocks through courage, God will use you in a powerful way and will help guide you in this life that you've been given as a gift. And remember that and reflect on those words. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these truths. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to have everything captured so eloquently in the scriptures that a lot did not have in the olden times. We thank you that these words are applications for life. They help us grow. They help us be who you've called us to be, to help us be seen as the image of Christ, to be salt and light in the world. We thank you, Lord, that you humble us and you mold us and you refine us through perseverance, through trials, and you help us endure them. For you won't give us anything that's too far for us to bear. Be with us as we go about this week, this month, and this new year. We thank you for all good things. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Robbie, I want to thank you for a very timely message. Amen. Amen. We're working on, what did you say?
I was trying to shoot for 20 minutes. I don't know how long it was.
All right. And I don't know either. I wasn't keeping time. It's a good word. That's the main thing. Yeah. Well, that's appropriate. Yes. Thank you, Robbie. We are mentoring together, so any of the flaws that you saw are from his mentor, all right? Let's stand to our feet, please. Are we closing with a song or with the playing? All right, let's have the worship team come and close us with that song. And I would like to have us just take those moments that the worship team is singing to reflect on the courage that maybe each of us need. A lot of times that is courage to just deal with what we're dealing with at the moment. If we can pray for you about any of those things, this altar will be open for prayer. So as they lead us, let's reflect on what God would speak to our hearts individually.
You be lifted. And I fall to my knees, so it's you that they see, not I. Jesus, you be lifted high. And I fall to my knees, so it's you that they see, not I. Jesus, you be lifted high.
Father, we do ask that we take that deeply into our hearts, especially that line about no matter what success we have or riches or power or gifts, help us to not think that it's us or that we did it by our own strength, but that we may see truly that all that we are and all that we have are because of your great grace and our right standing with you, our acceptance, is totally because of your grace and your kindness. So impress these truths, and impress these truths about courage and patience and endurance and perseverance, because this world's not an easy place to live. But Father, we don't really have any place else to turn, for you have the words of life.
Yes.
So encourage us in our faith. Thank you for the word that was brought to us this morning that was encouraging, and we receive it. Help us to apply it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I dismiss you, I see Debbie back there. And you, was it all right if I say if folks are looking for their year-end statements, if you haven't found them, Debbie has them. She always sends out a letter with everyone's year-end giving. So rather than have to send them all through the mail, she can catch a lot of you this morning. So don't get away. And